Good to see you all. Gary and Paige and the kids are got a chance to get out of town this weekend, and so I get an opportunity to share with you. I just want to say thanks to Paul and all these guys that come up here and give up their time. Just we're blessed to have you, Paul, if you hear me. But have you guys ever had somebody just tell you to follow them? You know, like you're getting in the car, you're going to go somewhere, and you're following somebody, and they're like, hey, just follow me. You know, we'll get there, and, you know, just they don't tell you where they're going. And so you get going, and you get out, you know, get on the freeway, and just, they're gone, you know. Like, has that ever happened to you? And then you're, like, lost, and you don't know, good thing we have cell phones now. But we were in Portugal this last summer, our teens, and it's one thing to follow, like, you know, other drivers that are semi-similar to you in America, because in, you know, other cultures they drive a little differently. And so in Portugal there's all these like roundabouts, you know, that you have to go, and so you kind of figure those out. And it was exciting. It was an adventure to follow the people that were in front of us. I remember this one trip I went on. It wasn't with teens or anything, but just some friends. I won't tell you their names to keep them innocent. But I was in a car, and there's somebody driving a car in front of me. And it was one of the pastors here, but I won't tell you who. And we're driving, and I don't know where I'm going, but this other person does. And so I'm just following them. And we're just kind of cruising through the countryside, go through this little town. It's in the morning, not really paying attention to much. And all of a sudden this policeman goes flying by. You know, his light's on. I'm like, whoa, I didn't hardly even see him come from anywhere. But he goes by, thinking, no biggie. And he passes like two or three cars, and then he turns, gets over and like hops out of the car. I'm like, whoa, that's kind of weird. You know, we're out of state, so maybe they do it differently here. But he starts kind of directing traffic. And then all of a sudden he points at the car in front of me. He's like, tells it to pull over. And he points at me and tells me to pull over. I'm like, what's going on? So he comes to my window. He's like, hey, I need your driver's license. And he's like, you know, you were speeding, and I don't remember how fast I was going. He's like, you know, why were you speeding? I was like, well, I was just following them. And I tried to tell him, you know, I didn't know where I was going. I'm just, we're out of town. Obviously, he knew I had an Oregon driver's license, and so he went and did his whole deal. And you guys ever feel, you know, maybe let down sometimes, like by people that you're following? It turned out good. God was gracious, and so was the policeman, and didn't get a ticket. And but I think, like, you know, we make choices like that, and we get in these situations where we're kind of forced to choose who and what we're going to follow. Whether it's, you know, growing up, and we have to think, well, am I really going to follow my parents' advice? I mean, do they really know enough to tell me, you know, like, should I follow them? Or maybe you go, you know, should I really, you know, follow the people's example at church that I see? Or maybe you're enforced, like, you know, do I follow the example of my friends or what my friends tell me I should do? You know, we go to advice for people in certain situations in life. You know, should I follow their advice or their wisdom? And so there's all these choices and all these things going on. And then not only that, we have these external things telling us to follow them, but we also have these kind of inner desires, these inner thoughts, these inner things that we want. And they're kind of telling us, hey, you should do this, and you really want that. And so all these voices, all these things kind of vying for our attention. And then Christ comes in the midst of all this, and he kind of says, hey, I want you to follow me. And I want to turn to our passage again in Mark chapter 1. Verse 16, because I want to take a few minutes this morning. I remember reading this passage when I was a kid, or having it taught to me, and I remember thinking, man, it's kind of funny, because, you know, you get this maybe picture, just as, you know, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and he says, hey, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then these guys leave, and they follow him. I'm kind of like, wow. It doesn't even say that they even really knew this guy. I mean, he's just walking along it's a lake, but they call it the Sea of Galilee. And he's just walking and says, hey, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they just leave. And I thought, man, that's kind of interesting. I mean, Jesus must have been quite a guy to make people, like, follow him without even knowing who he was. And I didn't have the complete picture when I was little, but I want to read this passage again once more. And then I want to pray and ask God to guide us this morning. Jesus said in verse 17, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets, followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, just the opportunity we have to hear from you. It's kind of an amazing thing, thinking about even praying to you right now or singing to you. We can't see you. We can't hear your voice audibly like Peter and Andrew and James and John could hear you say, follow me. We can't just get in a car and follow you in your car. There's a mystery to our life with you that we acknowledge and sometimes we don't even want to admit. But this morning, Lord, we come to you and we ask that, Lord, can you take this word that you've given us, that you've protected, that you've preserved? Can you, through your Holy Spirit, teach each person here this morning? Wherever we're at in our journey with you, wherever we're at in life and the circumstances you're taking us into, Father, might you bring your word alive to us this morning. Not just so that we do some exercise religiously to make feel better about ourselves, not so that we can, you know, please other people, but Father, so that we can be like you, so we can have hope for life and for eternity. Lord Jesus, I just pray you'd meet us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. As I read this story, I want us to kind of try and answer two questions that maybe we should be thinking or should be asking about this passage. First of all, who is this guy Jesus who can come along and who is he that he would make these four grown men and later eight leave everything behind to follow him? Who is he? What kind of authority? What kind of a man was he? And not only those 12 and even the many that followed him then, but millions of people since follow this man, Jesus. Who is he that would make people, you know, want to follow him? And then secondly, what does it really mean to follow? I want to try and answer those questions with you this morning. Let's start with the first. Who is Jesus? What would make these men in particular at this time follow him? Well, you know, Jesus has been around on earth at this point for close to 30 years, most people think. And he pretty much kept a low profile for most of that time. But he actually has been on the scene a little bit. This story here, this event, is actually specifically listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke, three of the four Gospels. And so if we look at even all those events and look at what was going on before, we get an indication of what Jesus has actually been doing and why Peter and Andrew and James and John specifically were inclined to follow him. First of all, John the Baptist has been preaching about him for some time. He's already been telling that there's someone coming. Jesus has actually already been baptized by John the Baptist. He was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He even has begun to preach the good news in certain places, including Nazareth, where he's from, his hometown. He actually gets up in the temple and he reads the scroll, which contained a prophecy from Isaiah. And he set it down and said, hey, this is about me. I'm here. I'm here to proclaim good news to you. And things are going to change. And John the Baptist has already been arrested. Jesus has even started to heal people, including Simon's mother-in-law in Luke 6. So Jesus is starting to establish himself, starting to show who he is. And Peter and Andrew and James and John have already gotten a glimpse of who he is. Enough of a glimpse that they'd be willing to leave things behind. And so Jesus comes to us this morning and says, hey, this is who I am. I'm Jesus the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And I want to give you an invitation to follow. It's interesting watching people and being a pastor, get to watch people for several years. And I've been in ministry now for 12 or 13 years and had the privilege of watching people for a lot of those years. And it's just funny watching people and the choices they make, especially when they know Christ. And they know Jesus and they acknowledge that Jesus is God. They believe that he's coming back again someday and that we're going to face him sometime in eternity. And so they have this sense of like, yeah, I want to live for him. But then they make these choices that seem to indicate that that's not really their priority. Like they give lip service to saying Jesus is God and yeah, I'm going to stand before him someday. But then when they make choices, it indicates that like, well, I don't know if he really is. Or I don't really care that much that I'm going to stand before him because I'm going to do my own thing. You see, the offer of salvation that Jesus gives us sounds really good. I mean, doesn't it? Yeah, you can go to heaven or you can go to hell. Which one do you want to go to? One place is going to be everything good. The other place is everything bad. Like, not too difficult a choice for most of us to think, man, salvation is a pretty good offer. But when Jesus comes and says, hey, I want you now to follow me. I really want you to become my disciple. Then the offer starts to change. Well, I want to start with Jesus this morning. And I want to maybe ask myself the question, as well as maybe you could ask yourself, who is Jesus to me? Who is he? Because it doesn't really matter who he says he is. It doesn't really matter what other people think he is. It really matters for you who you say Jesus is to you. And only you can answer that question this morning. Jesus has a claim on our lives. He has the right, he has the authority and the power to make us follow him, but he doesn't. He invites us. He calls us. He offers this choice to follow, and it's up to us to respond or not. I remember about 4 years ago, this summer, my wife, Candace, was pregnant with our first baby. And her parents called. And they had some news for us. They wanted to tell us something and offer us something. And they started talking, and they said, we've been thinking about something for a long time, and we want to have a family vacation. It's just something we've always really wanted to do. And so we want to buy you and Mark, they're telling Candace, we want to buy you and Mark a plane ticket to Maui. And then we're gonna get these hotels because we have this deal, and we're going to get hotel rooms. So we're going to get you a hotel room and a plane ticket. And then if you guys want to buy food, we want to go on this family vacation to Maui together. So I started thinking, I heard about this offer, and I was thinking, I don't know, I don't really like living out of a suitcase that much. It's kind of a hassle. You can't find your clothes that good. And, some of my favorite TV shows were going to be on that week. And I didn't know if they were going to have the right channels over there. And it was summer, and I love doing yard work. And I didn't want to miss out on cultivating my flower garden. No, that wasn't my response at all. I wasn't thinking about the good things I was going to have to leave behind. I wasn't thinking about the bad things I needed to do. I was like, I'm there. Let's go. I mean, there's, let's go. The offer was too good to pass up, and my mother-in-law's here. Thanks, Mom. She flew from Arizona this week, and it was the greatest vacation. It's interesting because even while we were in Maui is when I got a call from Pastor Warren wanting to set up an interview for me to come interview about the job here. So it was a good vacation for a lot of reasons. My wife didn't like it as much because she was pregnant and she couldn't do all the things she wanted to usually on vacations. All the rest of us were happy because we got to relax. But it's interesting the offer we get in life. And Jesus comes this morning and here he is, a significant man, and he says, hey, I want you to come follow me. But I'm wondering if we really get excited about that offer. Like, do we think it's a good offer? Or do we start to think about all the things that we really want to do or the things that we feel like we need to do, and they compete with this offer that Christ gives us, and we wonder if it really is something I want to do? You see, not only is the invitation important, but again, it's who invites us that can make all the difference in the world. I mean, there's things that we have to do in life that just aren't that fun. But if we do it with somebody that we care about or that we like spending time with, they're definitely more fun, right? I mean, they're manageable because we like who we're doing it with. I mean, think of if you had the opportunity to meet someone famous that you admire or that you've always wanted to meet in whatever arena, and they called you up someday, you didn't know, and they wanted to go do something with you, but the thing that you were actually going to do wasn't really something you liked to do. But because you had the opportunity to do it with them, you'd probably say yes because you just wanted to be with them. And so Jesus comes to us, and both of these things we have fulfilled. Not only do we have this person that we really want to get to know, that we really want to spend time with, that really has the authority to make life meaningful for us, but we have this call, this invitation to do something extraordinary. So this man, Jesus, wants to do something with us and in us. But are we going to answer? He's trustworthy. He's not going to lead us through a speed trap speeding. He's not going to give us directions and send us off and lose us. But he's going to be one that we can follow. So the second question I want to spend some time with is really, if Jesus is who he says he is, and we can at least believe that much about him so we think, man, he's worthy to follow, what does it really mean for us to follow? You see, these four men and the eight others, it was a physical call to drop everything and literally to start walking and following him around. So it was easy in one sense for them to understand what that call meant. But for us, we don't have Jesus walking into church saying, hey, I want you to come follow me. We're going to go on a day trip today, and we could get in our cars and follow him. It's not the same. So what does it mean to follow him? It's interesting to observe that this is kind of the first interaction Jesus has with Peter, and he invites him to follow. I want to keep your finger in Mark, and if you would, turn with me to John chapter 21. I want to try and emphasize the importance and the heart of the call that Jesus wants us to follow. How important it was to him that we continue in this vein, because he sets this down as the pattern in his life on earth and after he left. John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus has already died, so we're fast forwarding maybe 3 years or so. Jesus has already died. He's already gone in the grave. He's already rose again. And he's interacting with people before he leaves to go to heaven for the final time until he comes back again. And in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22, there's this exchange that Jesus has with Peter. I want to read it. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?
He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So the first thing Jesus ever says to Peter is, "Follow me." The last thing Jesus says to Peter is, verse 19, "Peter, follow me." And he was indicating, at least on one hand, that he was actually going to be following him into a similar death. But it included more than that. It was following him from this point forward. And in verse 22, he says, "You must follow me." There's an urgency there that Jesus is trying to communicate, not only to Peter, but I believe to us this morning. He wasn't saying, "Hey, Peter, I want you to do things for me. Let me give you a list. And these are the things I want you to accomplish now because I'm taking off and I want to make sure you get them done." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Hey, Peter, I want you to learn all these things about me so you can really be able to tell other people all these facts and you know, all these things." No, he didn't say any of that stuff. He said, "I want you to follow me." Which is interesting because he was getting ready to leave, but he was still supposed to follow. I believe we're all followers in our core because God made us that way. I mean, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit that we follow, you know, the trends or we follow other people's advice. Even those of us who might be leaders or strong leaders, we still follow some kind of, you know, teaching or some inner value system or inner prompting. We follow that as we lead even. And the phrase here, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, the phrase here that Jesus is getting at when he says, "Follow me," it could literally mean to come after, to go after me. The only thing at least that's going on right now that I can try and illustrate it with is I've been watching a little bit of the Olympics. And, all these athletes, it's kind of funny to watch Olympics because you never watch these sports unless it's the Olympic time or at least they're on TV. But we get all excited about it and especially the little, you know, stories about, you know, the hard life they came out of and all the obstacles they've overcome. And it's pretty dramatic. But the Olympics, they all have something in common. All these athletes are really straining for the same thing, to win. Or at least to do their best. But the goal, what they're going after is winning this gold medal, winning the prize, being the best. That's what they're all shooting for. That's what they're going after. And for several years, they'll center their life around this one goal of going after this prize. I mean, what they eat, what they spend their time on, who they associate with, what they spend their money on, all these resources get devoted to going after this prize. And there's passion there, there's commitment, there's devotion to winning this prize. They go after it with all that they have. Or else, you know, they wouldn't be able to make the Olympics. Or else why go if you're not going to do your best? I get the sense that maybe Jesus is wanting us to associate that similar kind of passion with coming after him. That our lives would be centered around pursuing him. I read a book several years ago, and it's called Following Christ. And the author is Joseph Stoll, who's the president of Moody Bible College. And I'm going to read you a quote because this maybe helps us get a definition of what following means. And he says in this book, he says, "Following is a directional thing. It is to position Christ as our singular, passionate pursuit in all things. With every thought, choice, and response to life, fully devoted followers move toward proximity and intimacy with Christ." See, Jesus' call here is not a call to salvation. It's not saying, "Hey, come accept this gift I give you." It's a call to discipleship. Following Christ means to become his disciple. See, I believe that the Bible teaches that God's call to salvation never is really supposed to be a finish line. It's not like, "Ooh, I've arrived, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm done. I can just wait for heaven." It's the starting line of following Christ and becoming his disciple. And that's the offer that Jesus gives us this morning. And what Joseph Stoll is trying to illustrate here is that now our life has this purpose, this direction that we're supposed to be heading. In a practical sense, it kind of look like our life is a compass. And I don't know how to use a compass that well. I mean, I know the basics. It has one arrow and it points north. And so if you need to get somewhere, and obviously we, with GPS and all that kind of stuff now, we don't need to worry about it. But if you want to go and you know, out in the woods or go out and do those things, you need a compass to know where you're at. And what good would a compass do if it had three or four arrows? You know, I mean, we already, you know, and unless I guess they all pointed to the right direction at the right. But if they're all the same and they all just pointed in random directions, it wouldn't really do a lot of good. And the funny thing is I believe that sometimes we get deceived. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we can actually kind of head in a lot of different directions. Like I can be this person here and I can pursue that there. But really, our life is heading in one direction. I mean, the choices we make really illustrate where, what's important to us, what we prioritize. And I believe that in a general sense, we can really only move toward Christ or away by following our own desires or other people's desires for us. If you were to label your life's direction right now, what would it be? If you were to look back over the last months or years, if you were just to be honest, if you were to ask people who knew you and loved you and would be honest with you and said, hey, what do you think's important to me by how I live? What would you get the sense of your life has been lived for? I mean, maybe it's just for comfort. I mean, in America, we love comfort and we just want to be free from pain. We want to be free from, you know, just not having things the way we like it. So it's just kind of like I live to kind of just have a nice, comfortable life. I mean, that's really the direction I'm heading. So I'll avoid things that, you know, don't lead to comfort and I'll pursue things that will. Maybe I've been really looking for just possessions. Or things like I want to accumulate things because I'll somehow have something to rely on later in life. Or maybe we've just been living for pleasure or freedom from pain or just doing good things even. Like I want to live for doing good things for other people. Well, are those the directions Christ wants us to be heading in? You see, when it comes down to it, the question isn't like, are we going to follow? The question is, who or what are we going to follow? I really believe that's true, that we're all followers. And the question is are we going to just follow our own plans, our own desires, our own thoughts about life? Or would we be willing to trust someone who's more wise, who's more powerful, who's more able to guide our lives and entrust our life to Him to follow Him? You know, it's interesting this call here that Jesus gives, because in His day and age, this kind of concept was fairly common. That you know, a teacher or a rabbi or master would actually have disciples or students that would follow him. And it's interesting because Jesus does things a little backwards. Most of the things he did were different, and he had a different priority system. And in his day, what would happen is that these students, as they were growing up, would actually, either them or their parents, would find this rabbi, this teacher, this master, and they would actually start pursuing them and do the things it would take in order to become one of their pupils, one of their students, one of their disciples. And so the student would pursue this disciple and with the intention of learning from them the law and what they're supposed to do and not do. And so they could learn from this man who knew all these things and become their disciple. But Jesus does just the opposite. He's the teacher. He's the master. He's the rabbi. And kind of like in our day and age, how we would pick a college, it's kind of like the college picking us. Jesus pursues his disciples and says, hey, I want you to come and follow me. And it's not that I want you to come and so I can teach you all these things. I want you to follow me, a person. And then Jesus promised that he would make them into something they weren't now. I mean, the call has these implications. One is that they had to leave their old life behind. And two, they had to kind of turn over control and give it to someone else, because Jesus was going to do something in their lives, which is what he says, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you something that you're not already as you follow me. But a lot of times we get the idea, at least I do, that Jesus has already made me different. And it's kind of done now, and I'm kind of just waiting for him to come back. Instead of saying, hey, as I follow Christ, he's going to make me more and more into something that I'm not right now. So it was unique at Jesus' time that Jesus did things differently. So what's unique about our day and age? What's unique about our context now, since we're not in this context? What's unique about Jesus' call for us to follow him this morning? Well, first of all, before we get into maybe at least a couple thoughts, and you know, my heart in sharing when I share with young people or even when I get opportunities to share with you is, you know, a lot of times, hopefully I'll leave you with more questions than answers, because I think it's just important for us to wrestle through some of these things and how God wants us to implement them into our lives. But before we get to a couple of maybe the how-tos, if there are how-tos, at least in a general sense, I want to maybe talk about a few ways that maybe we wrongly think about what it means to follow Christ. Because I think sometimes we slip into this pattern of thinking like, this is what being a Christian is like. This is kind of where I'm at, and I guess I'm just supposed to stay here. And the first one, I'll just call it the Christian Corral. And it's got a nifty little, you know, picture there. Nice little barn. And here's kind of the Christian Corral. Is that, you know, just like back in Jesus' day, sometimes we like to kind of create this little world, a Christian world, where by what we define as kind of good and bad, right and wrong, we get comfortable in this little corral. And obviously, you know the concept of a corral. I mean, I grew up going to my grandparents' ranch, and they had this, like, barnyard corral thing that kept the animals in and, you know, kept the other animals from out, from getting in, that weren't supposed to be in there, whether they were the neighbor's cows or somebody else. It was kind of designed to keep my stuff, my people, my things in, and the other people out. So in the Christian realm, what does this look like? Well, we can kind of erect these fences. Like, you know, don't hang out with the wrong crowd. I mean, that'd be one thing that's important. Or maybe we say, you know, hey, do your devotions. And especially in the morning. I mean, that's what a good Christian will do. And number three is, you know, don't drink. I mean, a good Christian, you know, doesn't drink. And then maybe even finally, like, you know, go to church. I mean, it's important to go to church. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that these things are bad or necessarily wrong. But do you understand how maybe sometimes we start erecting these fences by what we think is important, by the values we have even on God's Word? And we start to erect these fences and we get comfortable in our little corral. And not only that, but we teach our kids these same kind of fences and in order to protect them from, you know, the bad people outside of these fences. And we don't want them to jump the fence because then they might get in trouble. And so if we can keep them kind of comfortable and kind of control their outside behavior, then we'll all be good, and we just get comfortable in this corral, and we associate with people who have similar fences, and we just like it. And the tragic result of this type of thinking is that this is what gets communicated to the world as well, is that they look at these fences, they look at this corral, and they go, whoa, you know, those things aren't true. I mean, I'm probably part of the wrong crowd in their opinion. I don't even know what devotions are. I don't go to church. I don't drink. What are you talking about? I mean, so they look at this association and they go, well, that's not me, so I better go find, I guess, my own corral and hang out with them because they're all staying inside of their fences and I don't even know what they're really like. Joseph Stoll in his book writes, too often we have graffitied the face of Christ. His image becomes clouded by our prejudices and our preferences. Apart from our activities on Sunday, here's the convicting part, apart from our activities on Sunday and our conformity to external codes of do's and don'ts, the world doesn't notice much difference between us and people who don't claim to be Christians. Man, I don't want to believe that, but I have to. Because I believe that probably a lot of people think, like, you know, what's different about us other than these few things that we do on Sunday or maybe some of these things we avoid to be good people. But we're not really that much different, and Christ isn't calling us to that. And I don't want to take this too far. Don't get me wrong. God gives us guidelines. God wants us to teach our children guidelines. God wants us to follow guidelines. And so it's not that he's saying not do this, but it's kind of a subtle shift into even what some of the disciples of that day and age were doing. They just wanted to know the things. Just give me the list. Just give me the priorities. Just tell me what to do and what not to do. And it was all about the outside. And oftentimes we can't separate the two things, I mean, of following Christ and obeying his word. I mean, you have to obey his word to follow him. But it's more than just obeying his word. It's not limited to that. Another commentator wrote this. He says, we, the church, we too often expect unbelievers to make all kinds of adjustments in dress, initiation into our ways of worship, language and thought before a proper conversation can even begin. We build up our strength where we are. And we invite outsiders into our setting one by one so that they're at their weakest and least comfortable. And in so doing, we put so many obstacles between them and the simplicity of the gospel itself, we have much to learn about starting where people are. See, Jesus' call to follow is not this call to, like, you know, become this fortress away from everybody. It's actually a call to follow into the very places where these people are. Following takes us to people as fishers. You know, another dangerous way of viewing or falling into maybe a wrong pattern of thinking about what it means to be a Christian or even to follow Christ is kind of like a solar system. And you've seen pictures, you kind of know what a solar system, our solar system looks like. We got, 9 planets, and we revolve around the sun. And, And, you know, earth, we're in the prime spot, you know, just by chance, of course. No, that's because God put it that way. But we're just, you know, we're just close enough to the sun, right? Because if we got a little closer, what would happen? We'd like burn. We'd melt, right? It'd be too hot. If we got a little farther away, we'd freeze, right? But we're just the exact right distance away to keep us warm, to have seasons. And then we just stay there. We just rotate around the sun. We have seasons. We have morning, evening. And we're just comfortable there. It's perfect. It's just the right spot. And can we maybe fall into that kind of thinking spiritually too? Remember, following means to come after. It's to set an arrow and say, man, this is where I'm going in life. And we do that either consciously or subconsciously anyway. We say, this is what I'm living for and I'm going to go for it. And Christ says, hey, I want you to set that arrow towards me. And what happens is sometimes we might do that in our life. We might get closer to Christ. And then we get kind of comfortable. We think, I'm pretty close. I don't want to get any closer because then I'll be on fire. And I don't want to be that radical. I don't want people to think I'm crazy or, you know, think I'm weird. And so I don't want to get too close to Christ because then, you know, I might stand out. And I don't want to get too far away because then I might, you know, get into trouble and, you know, I'm going to have to answer for that someday. So we determine where close is close enough and far is too far. And we kind of get there and we just kind of say, I'm going to stay right here. I'm just going to kind of revolve, rotate around God and kind of be comfortable, and I'll just stay put. And we think that it's possible to do that. And especially when we look at other people in the world and we think, man, they're way away from the sun. I'm doing pretty good. So I'm just, you know, I'm not going to be too radical. But Jesus doesn't call us to live that way. What does this look like? If God doesn't want us to be in this, you know, this barnyard, this corral, and just hang out with our people who are like us, if he doesn't want us to just kind of get comfortable and rotate around him, what does it mean in a practical sense then for me to follow him? Well, turn your Bibles. I want to look at one final passage this morning. It's in the book of Galatians. Paul got this concept well. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, hey, I want you to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he kind of initiates the thinking process for us as a church is that really our design as disciples of Christ, as his body, as his believers, is that we follow Christ and then we actually get as many people as we can to follow us and follow Christ as we follow him. I mean, it's intimidating. Can you imagine saying to someone, like, I want you to follow me because I'm following Christ? I mean, we do that. We do that with our kids. We don't say it verbally, but by our actions, we tell them. That's embarrassing. I was so convicted yesterday. My wife Candace had to work, and so I was kind of hanging out with the kids in the evening time. She had to work in the evening, and I just got frustrated with Zane this one time because he did. You know, I told him 50 times not to do, and I came upstairs and he had done it again, and I got convicted later. I was putting my daughter to bed and was holding her while she was drinking some milk, and I was just kind of praying for her, and the Lord just brought this thought to mind. He's like, Mark, you've been getting so frustrated so quick. And this verse came to my mind. It said, you know, like, hey, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I was like, oh, I've been teaching my son that, you know, he has to, you know, be good and please me. Now, I'm not saying it's, you know, he needs to know there's right and wrong, but just my attitude and my heart can be so quickly drawn away. And Paul says, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my example because I'm following the example of Christ. And for us, we all should have that same heart to follow Christ and to have others follow us. It's kind of like Jesus. I mean, as we know Christ, you know, we kind of get the idea of like, well, you know, I don't know if people really want to follow me. But like Jesus did, he went out and actually asked people to follow, to encourage them to follow him. And I believe because of Paul's example, we have that same, you know, urgency. We should have that same urgency to get other people to follow us, to initiate, to go out and ask them, even younger believers, even people that maybe don't know Christ yet. But it's up to us to do that. What does it look like? Galatians 5, verse 16. I want to give you just a few thoughts. And that's all they're going to be, is just thoughts to maybe springboard you into thinking more practically of what this means to you in your life, what it means to follow Christ and what he's calling you to do. But verse 16, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Or you could actually write there, follow the Spirit. Or actually the phrase literally means to keep on walking, to keep on following the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're not going to go on, but verse 19 to 21 kind of gives us a picture of what it looks like when we are led by our sinful nature. Whether it's in some arenas or all arenas, we start to look like this person who, you know, has hatred and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and factions and envy and all those kind of things. Maybe not in every arena. It's nice. We always look at this list and go, yeah, I'm doing pretty good in those. But in every area, in every one of those descriptions, we might give in and live a little according to sinful nature. And then in verse 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 26, the fruit of the Spirit, we're familiar with those. That's really a list and a picture of what it looks like when we actually are following, when we are walking with the Spirit. So what does this look like? If we're supposed to follow Christ, but Christ left, and he even told Peter, hey, follow me, and he left because the Spirit could come, there's this kind of synonymous nature that we should actually follow the Spirit. And Paul says here to live by the Spirit, to keep on walking and following the Spirit. What does that mean? I mean, for one, it means you can't be comfortable in that solar system kind of thinking. Like, I'm close enough to God. I got to keep walking towards Christ. As difficult as it is, as hard as the places he takes you to are as hard as they are to go, we have to keep walking. We have to keep following. I remember several years ago in Olympia, I went on this backpack trip, and it wasn't my choice to go. I'd rather go to Hawaii or something. But backpacking, you know, where you just load up all your gear. It's more like Joel Paris's deal. Load up all your tent, your sleeping bag, all your food, everything, and you go out, like, not to a camping site where there's water and everything, but you have to, like, purify the water, and you just go way away. So we took some teens, and we go on this trip, and we're going, and, like, the first day is just brutal. I mean, we're just walking all day, and I was just like, I just want to stop. You know, and I was the leader. and all the kids are just dying, and some of the kids couldn't, like, they were just like, forget this, I can't go. And so we had to, like, start dividing some of their stuff up so they didn't have as heavy a backpack. And you know, I was thinking, because, like, as much as I wanted to give up and just stop, and I'm not saying you don't take a rest, but in our spiritual lives, there are moments where we just get to that point where we're like, man, I don't want to keep walking with God. I don't want to keep following the Spirit. I really just want to do my own thing. I just really want to just whatever. But God just says, hey, keep following me. Keep walking towards me. There's an endurance aspect. So that would be the first thing I would say. In order to follow Christ, we must live by the Spirit. We got to keep walking with him. We have to keep following. As difficult as it might be at times, as much as we might want to give up, we just keep on walking. It's not that we have to sprint. It's not that we have to be the fastest. It's not that we have to be the greatest. We just keep on walking. We're faithful over the long haul. Even when things get difficult, I follow. Because he's worthy of following. He's the one who we can follow. Secondly, we have to realize it's going to be a battle. I mean, Paul tells us here that, you know, the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. Even when you say, Jesus, I really do want to follow you, you don't even do it half the time because you're in conflict. You have this sinful nature that wants to do your own thing. You don't want to follow anybody else's, you know, rules or advice. You want to do your own thing. And then you have this other spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, saying, no, follow me. I'm worthy. It's going to be better if you follow me. And so we have this conflict. And so we have to realize that we're going to be in conflict if we make this choice to follow Christ. It's actually easier to give in and just say, I'm going to follow the sinful spirit. There's not a whole lot of conflict involved. We just do what we want. But following Christ will mean that it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle. And we have to fight through it in order to follow Christ. And then finally, number three, there's an aspect of this that's just, it's our choice. We have to be willing to follow. We have to be willing to fight through the battle. But in verse 18, it says, if you are led. And we could actually even insert a word there. It says, if you are willingly led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, Jesus isn't going to force you this morning to follow him. He knows it's better for you, even though it might be difficult. He'll do everything he can to convince you of his love. He'll do everything he can to convince you that he's worthy of your life and he's worthy of your trust. But the choice is up to us. Who are we going to follow? So my question as we just finish is, are you willing? Are you willing this morning? Are you willing to be led by the Spirit? Are you willing to follow Christ? You know, back in our original text in Mark chapter 1, the response is amazing. That these guys already knew a little bit who Jesus was, but, you know, Peter and Andrew, they're brothers. And verse 18, it says, at once they left their nets and followed. It was immediate. Immediate obedience. And if Christ is calling you to obey him this morning, he wants you to obey now. Not when it's more convenient, not when it's easier, not when you can get to it. He wants you to obey now. And then when James and John, Jesus without delay called them, he says they left their father in the boat. Not only did they leave their job and their livelihood behind like Peter and Andrew did, but they left their job and their hope of, you know, maintaining some existence. But they left their father, too. It was a costly exchange. Now, that doesn't mean they never saw him again, but it meant that the priority of their life now was to pursue Christ. What's your priority? Is your response going to be immediate? Will it be complete? Will you give him everything? And I believe that they had an expectation. They had an anticipation of what life with Christ was going to be like. It wasn't like it was this drag of like, oh man, I guess I got to do this because this is Jesus. So, no, it was like, man, I can't wait to see what God is going to do. I can't wait to see where Christ is going to take me. Even though we find for all these men, it led them to extremely difficult things. But with Christ, it was bearable. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning we admit that it's difficult to consider this offer, this invitation of what it means to follow you. And we can't see you, we can't touch you. Lord, we hear about you, we want to walk with you, but then we struggle, realizing, man, what if it means I have to leave things behind, if it means I have to give up control, if it means I have to put my trust and my hope in you, Lord, it's difficult. But Lord, that's my desire this morning. I pray as a church that we would be men and women who want to be followers of Jesus. That even the things around us that we look at and we go, man, that looks inviting, that looks good. Even the things that we look at in ourselves and go, man, I really would like to do that. I really would like to live for this. That they would pale in comparison to the offer of following you, Jesus. Lord, I would ask that this morning as you speak to us, that Lord, you would point out the specific areas of our life where maybe we've just been drawing fences, feeling like, oh, I'm comfortable as long as I just, you know, I'm a good person, or, you know, I'm close enough to you and I don't want to get too radical, or, you know, I don't know if I'm really willing to leave my comfort behind. Or Lord, I pray that you would just build in us a trust in you, that you're our Savior, that you love us, that you're going to guide us to the places we need to be. Lord, help us to be willing to follow. In your name, amen.